about what she's doing. Luke chapter 12 in our Bibles is where we're going this morning. And we're going to look at this. I think it's true. Obviously, it's in the Bible, so it's true for all of us at all times. But I think certain things are maybe more applicable as we think about American Christianity. It's true no matter where you live. Even if you live in a third world country, this would be true. But I think this type of understanding is very important for us as Americans. We live in a very wealthy nation. So much so that the government just has so much money, they just keep sending us money. I mean, it's like piles of it sitting there, so you just keep sending it to people. I guess, I'm not sure where they get it from. I actually do know. They're getting it from China or somewhere, I guess. But anyways, we live in a wealthy nation. Unbelievably wealthy nation. We don't always think that because we live here and we always compare here with here. But if we compare here with a lot of there, we'd say, man, we're pretty wealthy. The problem is this, we like it, and we want more of it. We're never satisfied with what we have, and that gets us in trouble. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at this, beware of covetousness. I think a very important lesson at all times for all people, but maybe especially true now for us. So we're in Luke chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 13, and then we're going to read down to verse number 21. I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in verse 13. That's where I'll begin. I'll ask you to join me on every other verse. And we'll read verse 21, the last verse together as well. So we're in Luke chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse number 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Together in verse 21. Ready? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that our minds and hearts be attentive to your word. And through your word, Lord, you administer to us. Those who are here this morning who know you already as their Savior, Lord, we come hoping that you would grow us, stretch us, work in our lives, help us to be more like Christ. If there's someone here this morning who does not know for sure that they have a home in heaven, I pray you speak to them about eternity, about salvation, about the necessity of making that decision. And Lord, I would pray that even this morning, that decision would be made by them. I pray now that you'd bless us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, in a lot of these parables, there was a question, and from the question, the Lord answers the question. He uses a parable to answer the question. So many of these parables was preceded by a question, but not this parable. This parable was preceded by a demand. This fellow comes to Jesus, and he says in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him being Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide inheritance with me. Now, we won't get into all the Jewish way of doing things. Their inheritance was slightly different than how we think about inheritance. But regardless, there was some issue in the inheritance going out, and he had a problem with it. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want you to fix this. I don't like what's going on. I want you to fix this. And notice Jesus' response, and you can tell by his response that Jesus is not happy with the demand. Verse 14, he said unto him, Man, it's funny how he says that, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Now, he's not, obviously, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the judge of all the universe. But he means this in a way is, why are you trying to get me involved in a situation that you guys ought to be able to handle? This is a family situation. You got to know how to deal with this. Why do I have to involve myself? Because really, the problem isn't the money. The problem is you two dealing with it, and that's what you need to deal with. So this demand was not well received by the Lord. Now, no matter how we try to dress it or frame it, God knows the intention. And the intention of this man was he wanted something and wasn't happy because he wasn't getting it. Now, we may be able to fool people and how we live our lives, but the Lord really knows what's going on in our heart. Because my guess is this, if I came around the room and went one by one by one by one by one by one by one, and I said, are you covetous? Are you covetous? Are you covetous? We'd all say, oh, not me. Them, yes, not me. I'm not covetous. But can I tell you, this is a problem we all face. Because we live in a consumer-driven culture, society, that always convinces us that whatever we have is not enough. And the one thing you just bought isn't enough. Now you need to buy another one that's newer and better. And we're always pushed. Advertising, everything's being pushed at us. You need this. You got to get this. You got to kill yourself to get the next gadget or the next thing that you don't have. And so we may be able to fool ourselves and fool a lot of people, but we can never fool the Lord. Which, by the way, is why we should be honest and real. Especially with the Lord. Now, what was disguised as unfair treatment in this story, here in this account here in verse 13. Master, speak to my brother that he divide inheritance with me. This is unfair. I'm not being treated right. But the Lord knew what really was the intent. And the problem was not unfair treatment. That was how he was trying to convey it to Jesus. But in actuality, it was a covetous heart. And Jesus saw right through it. Now, let me give you this statement. This is kind of a transition that gets us into where we're going in the message. I want you to think carefully about this statement. A heart that is full of covetousness is not full of Christ. And that's the danger of covetousness. The great danger is that covetousness drowns us. It consumes us. It becomes the thing that animates our life instead of Christ Himself. Let me show you some verses what I mean by this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith, what's the word? Content. But they that will be rich. Now that is not saying that someday in the future you're going to have money. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you desire, your will is set on being rich. I must have. I gotta have. But they that will be rich, watch, fall into temptation and a snare and the many foolish and hurtful lusts. Now watch the end of that verse, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We're not done yet. Look with me in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now let me give a full stop. Money in and of itself is not evil. Loving it, desiring it, being consumed with getting it is the evil. You can have money and be okay. But most people, it's not the having of money, it is the killing yourself to get something else and willing to step on people and walk over top of people just to get it. That's what gets us in trouble. For the love of money is the root, now watch this, of all evil. Now, I try not to get too caught up. I try not to make everything political, because it's easy to do that. But I'm going to stop and say this. If you don't like the way our country is going, can I tell you what the problem is? It's called the love of money. Most of our politicians are in it for the money. No matter how much they have when they get in, they seem to have a whole lot of it when they get out. Multiplied millions, and it's not through their paycheck. So they use their position of power to accumulate wealth. And they understand that. And that's unsadly true. It's not the love of nations, it's the love of money. So the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, what happens? They've erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, he's talking about us as believers, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. None of that has to do with covetousness. Let me show you a couple other verses quickly, just trying to get our thoughts ready for the message. Be there, this is in Ephesians 5, be there followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, saints is not the Catholic thinking that there's some super high evolved type of Christian. Saint simply means a saved person. Biblically speaking, if you're saved this morning, then you're a saint. And so what he's saying is, for saved people, covetousness shouldn't even be named. In other words, they shouldn't be, no saved person should be identified as a covetous person. It's not what the Lord wants. Hebrews 13 says this, let your conversation, your behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with things, such things as you have. For he has said, now let me step you through this verse. Notice what he says. I want you to be content with what you have. Now what do you have? Look at the end of verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you are a born again Christian, let me tell you what you have. You have Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus is saying. And why isn't that enough for you? Why can't you be happy? You have me. But I don't have that, but you have me. But I don't have that, but you have me. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man should do unto me. So our contentment and both our contentment and our boldness comes from our possession of Christ. We have Christ in us as believers. And so this morning I would tell you that covetousness is so dangerous, yet so subtle. It consumes us without us knowing often. That he says here in our text in chapter 12, in verse 15, he says, beware, take heed and beware of covetous. Take heed, be thoughtful, be looking at this. I'm telling you now, pay attention and be on guard because this is a problem. So let me help you this morning, help me this morning, help us this morning. I'm going to give you four thoughts about this, four applications to help us to take heed and beware of covetousness. So we're going to kind of work through it together, hopefully, and understand what the Lord wants us as His people. I think we have some wrong thinking on both sides, so hopefully the Lord will help us as we look at His Word this morning. The first thing I want you to understand, it's very important to understand. Number one is this, there's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with having something. How we know that? Look in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. That in itself is not a problem. It's not a problem to be rich. It's not a problem to be plentifulness in what you have. There's nothing wrong. We looked last week in our Easter Sunday about the rich man. Remember, the rich man had all of this abundance. And the Lazarus, the poor man, had nothing, was but begging for crumbs from the rich man's table, and the dog's coming and licking his sore. My head is shaking, though. God is not saying that the rich man was wrong for being rich and the poor man was right for being poor. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the rich man didn't have Jesus. That was the problem. And the poor man had Jesus, and that was a good thing. Having possessions in of itself is not wrong. There's no condemnation from God if you have a nice house, nice car, nice clothes, nice whatever. There's no condemnation from simply having something. Having something in and of itself, the possession, being all other things being equal, that it's not something that's illegal or immoral, unbiblical. Okay? The possession in and of itself is not wrong. God is not condemning wealth, nor is He praising poverty. There's nothing wrong with having, and if you're sitting there poor, it doesn't make you better than someone who has it. It's not saying, I'm poor, I'm better than you, or nor can you say, I'm rich and I'm better than you. It's in that way, it's kind of all moral. There's nothing wrong with having the possession. In the Bible, Abraham was a great man and a great man of God and a great man of wealth. King David was a great man of God and a great man of wealth. So the wealth in and of itself is not wrong. What God condemns, and what we're speaking about this morning, is the consuming desire to get things, to have things, to accumulate things. Now watch, thinking that those things will bring the contentment. And it never does. And what happens is, then you want more. And it doesn't have, and so you say, if I just had this, oh, I'd be happy. And you get this, and you're not happy. So then I gotta have more of this. And you get more of this, but you're still not happy. And you spend your life getting, and that's the problem. The possession in and of itself is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with having something, and sometimes the Lord blesses us by giving us those things. But it's the consuming desire to have them that's the problem. Listen to this statement. I'm going to give you a couple of statements that I've made over the years. Maybe not made recently. But if you've been here for a while, you'll recognize these statements. And let me remind you of them because they're important statements. If you can have blank things, whatever. If you can have that car, if you can have that house, if you can have that thing and serve God, great. But if you can't have that thing and serve God, get rid of that thing. Because serving God is what we're about. We're His people. So if you can have the things and serve God, great. But if you can't, you get rid of the thing and you serve God. Look back with me at our text, Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The treasure itself is not the problem. The problem is that all he's doing is laying up treasure for himself and doing nothing for the Lord. The treasure becomes the consuming thing. That is the problem here. Let me give you another statement. This is a statement that the Lord spoke to me about years ago that became convicting to me and helped me in this area. And here's a statement. It's not what you have, it's not what you possess, but what has you, possesses you. That's the problem. Because what has you and possesses you should be the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if I can have that boat and still live for the Lord and love the Lord, great. But if I can't, watch this, if I can't be in church, if I can't tithe, if I can't go soul winning, if I can't read my Bible, if I can't pray, if I cannot have an active, productive Christian life and have that boat, let me tell you, the problem is the boat actually has me. I'm serving the boat instead of serving my Lord. And so there's nothing wrong with having possessions. Possessions in and of themselves are neither right or wrong or evil or right. Again, the disclaimer, considering that it's not something that's illegal or immoral. Okay, the possession in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. What gets us in trouble is when we have this consuming desire to accumulate. Now, my guess is this. If we stopped right here and I went around the room and asked you, you probably could tell me someone who's like that. Who would kill to get something. Maybe someone at work, you're like, man, what is your problem? Like, it's all about you. You just want. And that is what we're talking about, this consuming desire. Let me share a second big application with us. So the first is this. There is nothing wrong with having possessions. It's what the possessions that have us that gets us in trouble. Here's a second big application we need to look at, and this idea of being aware of covetousness. Number two is this. Life is not to be measured by what we possess. Now this is American Christianity. Hey, look at my tie. It is. Look at the name brand. There's no name brand. It's no good anymore. We impress people by the things we have. I must be important because look what I own. Let me tell you, your possessions are not what should identify the value of your person. I told this story, and Cole's not here. Good, because Cole makes fun of me. He said, oh, that's old. Okay, no, you're just a young little pup. Don't know anything. So, let me tell you, when I was a kid, the thing to have was a members-only jacket, which basically was a jacket that said, members-only, little tag here. I never had one. In case you haven't figured out, my background is towards the poverty side of things. Really much. Very strongly poverty side. Now, all the kids who had members-only jacket were to walk through school like this. Not, well, I don't say not literally, but kind of literally. Like, look at that, members-only. Don't you wish you had one? Now, why is that? Because we use things to show our value. And when we don't have those things, then we start thinking we're of no value. That is not what the Lord has intended. Life is not to be measured. The value of life, the importance of life, is not to be measured by what we possess. We don't use our possessions to validate ourselves. Our value and validation as a person does not hinge, should not hinge, on some material possession or some financial accomplishment. Watch. Being rich or being poor, either way, does not make you more or less important to the Lord. You say, well, that's not how the world looks at it. You're right. That's not how the world looks at it. But the same world who looks that way crucified our Lord. So who cares what how the world looks at it? I'm concerned how the Bible looks at it. What does my Lord look at? How does He look at it? So being rich or poor does not make us more or less important to the Lord, nor does it give us any more or less value as a person. The value of our possessions never determines the value of our own person, who we are. Now, here's how we need to look at this. I said life is not to be measured by what we possess. Instead, we are to be using our possessions to show what we value. Here's what I mean by that. We use our possessions to show that we value the Lord, and we value other people. I'm using my possessions not to show you how important I am. I'm using my possessions to show how important you are to me, or how important the Lord is to me. So I'm using my possessions not to show a value, but personally, but to give value or to let others know their value. Let's go back to our text. Look with me again in chapter 12. I want you to think about how this rich man is responding. Look at verse 17. And he thought, now his ground brings forth plentifully. He's a rich man, brings forth plentifully. That's fine. What happens next is the problem. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? I have so much. My business, my whatever I'm doing is just bringing bukus of money. My house is full. My garage is full. My attic's full. My basement's full. My outbuilding's full. I got rented places. They're full. I have nowhere else to bestow all these things. I got so much. What am I going to do with it? That's kind of what he's going on here. Verse 17, he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I'll have more room now. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. Party time. You know what is not said in those verses? How can I help someone? How can I share that with someone? How can I honor the Lord in these things? It was all about me. Instead of using our possessions to show value to self, we should be using those values to show the value we have with the Lord or the value we have in other people. Nothing in this rich man's plans involved the Lord or involved other people. When we think about sacrificing, giving to others, living sacrificially, now, let me slow down because I want you to get this statement. Because some people are like, well, I earned it. I worked for it. It's mine. Now, we'll cover that in a moment and tell you why that's not true. But that's how some people think. It's mine. Why should I give it away? Number one, to bless them. You know, you might actually help someone. Well, who could I help? Just be a giving person. And you'll be probably amazed how many people you could actually help if you just had a desire to give of what you had. Instead of just hoarding, but sharing, you can be a blessing to others. So this idea of living sacrificially blesses others. Now watch, and it protects you. You know the danger of having things is having the things. Now, I'm not perfect at it. I'm not perfect at anything. Well, I'm not perfect at this one I'm about to tell you. But I try to do this. That's all I'm saying. I try. Okay. So if you know me well, you may say, well, Pastor White, I know in this case. Okay. You'll find shortcomings in my life. I admit to it. But in this area, I try to do this. When I accumulate one of something, I try to get rid of one of something. If I get another tie, I try to get rid of a tie. If I add a suit, I try to get rid of a suit. If I add $1 million, I try. No, I'm just kidding. I've never had $1 million. But you know what I'm talking about. I don't just want to just keep shoving things in my closet, shoving things in my drawers, shoving things in the attic, shoving things in the basement. How much is enough? How much is enough? Well, I never share my guns, just so you know. Don't even go there. That's a different sermon. Okay, back to the message. How much is enough? Why do we always got to keep having more? Why can't we start giving from what our abundance is? And so I'm telling you that life is not to be measured simply by what we possess. You know what? Maybe the most saddest thing that you can witness is when there's a funeral and you see the whole family fighting over the things that are left. All of a sudden, everyone's at everyone's throat because they want that thing. Selfishness and covetousness. Why is it that things matter to us more than people? It should never be that way. Now, let me give you another statement, because I don't think you're adequately upset enough. So let me upset you a little more. Because you're sitting there, well, that's fine as long as no one ever tries to cheat me. But what if they do try to cheat you? You know, as a believer, you should be willing to be cheated. Oh, I don't know about that. I don't either unless the Bible says something. Could the Bible say something about it? But brother goeth to law with brother. Now, we're not talking about blood brothers here. We're talking about spiritual brothers. I think blood brothers could be implied, but this is specifically spiritual brother. Brethren against brethren. Christian against Christian. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. We're suing each other. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Now, watch what he says. Here's what Paul says. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. So what the Lord is saying is, don't be fighting for yourself and getting. Be willing to live sacrificially. And even if you come on the short end of the stick saying, you know what, people are more important than things. I'm not going to fuss with either my blood brother or my Christian brother over things. They can have it. They're not that important to me. So life is not to be measured by what we possess. That's the second big lesson. I'll give you the third big lesson as we kind of move through this. Go back with me to chapter 12. Look at verse 20. It goes up until verse 19. This rich man seems to be, everything's hunky-dory, peachy keen. Everything's going his way. I got so much. I'm going to build bigger barns. I got my retirement planned out. It is great. You know, sitting in the shade, drinking pink lemonade. Everything's just going perfect for me. Until we get to verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Basically, before the Lord. The idea, you're going to stand before me in judgment. I'm going to ask you some questions here. Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So that brings us to our third thought this morning, and that is this. Everyone will give an account to God. And this is in the light of our possessions. Thy soul will be required of thee. Now, listen how I explain this. We will not be judged strictly on how much we've acquired. Because there's different opportunities for different people. Okay, so not just how much, nor strictly on how much we gave away. Because if you have more, you can give more away. If you have less, you can only give less away, in theory. Rather, this idea of giving an account to God, rather we'll be judged on how we used what God gave us to honor God and help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking to Corinthians about this. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about giving. That's the context. You can look at it later. The context is giving. That's what he's talking about. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. This is the example we follow. That ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do so, but also to be forward a year ago. They've made this plan about this giving. They really haven't finished it, and he's saying that you need to go forward with it. We're not done. Look, let me finish the verses out. Then he says this, now therefore perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, this is a thought you have, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Do what you said you're going to do. For there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to the hath not. Don't sit there and say, oh, if I had more money, I would do it. No, you wouldn't. If you're not going to do it in $10, you're not going to do it if you had $1,000. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality. And now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want. Kind of the ebb and flow of life. That there may be equality. As is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. There's an Old Testament reference there. So this brings us to number three. This idea about giving an account. We often say, and I've had people say to me, Pastor White, if I had millions of dollars and I had all this stuff, boy, I would do so much for the Lord. And my answer is always, okay, this is at least what I think. Sometimes I'm gracious enough I don't say it. But here's what I think. No, you wouldn't. Because if you're not going to do it in your little, you're definitely not going to do it in your much. Our minds is this. If I had $1 million, I would only need it. Sometimes we pray this way. Because I know you. I know how people think. Lord, if you give me $1 million, I will only keep $100,000. I'll give away $900,000. Really, what you want is $100,000. You're trying to con God into giving you $100,000. I know you. I know me. That's how we are. But let me tell you what the truth is. If God right now put $1 million in your hands and you're not a giving person, you're not giving $900,000. Because you're not a giving person. Greed is greed. If you're greedy over $10, how much more are you going to be greedy over $1 million? God is saying, this needs to be our heart. Our heart is that we give, and we're going to be accountable to the Lord how we've done this. Now, you may say this, and I've heard people say this, it's my money, I worked for it, I got up early, I labored, I sweat, it was my blood and tears, it's mine. No, it is not. It never was, it never will be. Well, how can you say that? I'm not telling you, I'm telling you what the Bible says, and here's what the Bible says. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The planet and everything that exists on that planet belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to you. It belongs to Him. We may possess, we do not own. He owns all things. And the Bible tells us we are to honor Him in all those things. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Since it all belongs to Him, He, the Lord, has a right to hold us accountable with how we've used it. We may possess things, but we never own things. All things belong to Him. So if I gave, Caleb, I said, Caleb, I need you to hold, okay, the Black Beauty. My 12-year-old car with 250,000 miles on it. Ah, yes. I want you to hold this. Okay, I'm going out of town. I want you to watch my car for me. Just make sure it stays right there, okay? So I go out of town, and he sells it. And he says, well, I had the keys for it. But what was the problem? The problem is he doesn't own it. He may possess it as far as having control of it for the moment, but he does not own it. And whatever the Lord has put in your hands, he has given you possession and maybe control, but he's never given you ownership. He owns all things. So whatever comes in my hands, I have to understand that I'm going to give an account of how I've used what the Lord has given me. And I'll give you the fourth thing. Kind of brings it all together now. So I said to you this morning, there's nothing wrong with having things. I don't want you to think you've got to be poor for God to love you. That's not true. And being rich doesn't mean he loves you anymore. Life is not measured by what we possess. Everyone will give an account to God. And that brings us to our last thing that I want to try to get your attention. And I know I'm running late, but just bear with me if you will. Because all of this happens after something else, which should strike our attention. Something preceded all of this in this conversation the Lord's having. So I want you to go back with me to our text, chapter 12, and go back a few verses up to verse 6. Now, we started reading verse 13, but I want you to, we're going to rewind and go back to verse 6. Jesus is having a conversation prior to this demand being made. He says in verse 6, some very familiar verses, but this is the context that this parable is presented in. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten? 2 farthings is like pennies, nothing. And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring unto you in the synagogues and the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what things you should answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. That's some heavy, important, biblical teaching. And here's what happens. In the midst of this important spiritual teaching, this guy comes up and says, "Oh, hey, Jesus, talk to him so he'll give me what I want." And Jesus almost goes like this. Really? I just gave you this important spiritual teaching, and all you can think about is this. This is life-changing teaching, and you want more of something. Number four, that brings us, I think, into our understanding of really what the Lord is going, where He's going. Be motivated and consumed by spiritual things. This demand that this man is making is made in the midst of Jesus teaching great spiritual truth to which this guy seems oblivious to. And I'll tell you this morning, and this is a great warning I give you, my great concern. If we are not consumed with God as believers, if we're not consumed with Him, then the things of this world so easily does consume us. And if we are consumed by the things of this world, then we will not be consumed with Him. Because you can't not do both. One or the other is going to draw your heart. Here is Jesus is saying, basically, I'm telling you, you need to understand who God is, your value. You're more important than any amount of birds out there. God knows the number of your hairs in your head. He's consumed about you. You need to make sure you testify before Him. But if you testify before Him, He's going to testify before the angels. You need to understand the Holy Spirit's going to come and teach you great spiritual truths. And all this guy could say is, but He has more than me, and that's not fair. And Jesus is like, that's because you don't understand what I'm saying. Because God isn't enough, and you're not consumed with God, and it's all you can think about is you want a little bit more money. And I'm telling you this morning, if we are not motivated and consumed by spiritual things and the things of this earth, the physical, the fleshly, the carnal things begin consuming us and become drowned in those things. Galatians 5 says this, "For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." You cannot do the things you would. You can't do both of them. You're going to do one or the other. He continues on that later on in the chapter, in verse 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." The affections and lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's going to be one, or it's going to be the other. Now, I need to go just a side street here just for a moment. Because you may say, well, really, what's the big deal? I want you to go back to our text. And this is the thing that just jumps out at me. He says in verse 12, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. That's an amazing, I'm going to show you a couple of the verses, but that is a, we don't get it, but this is a great, unbelievable verse. That God Himself, the Holy Spirit of God, abides within the believer. And we can be put in situations and we can have spiritual understanding, spiritual perception, and make spiritual decisions that honor Him. We who are nobody, but the Lord's in us doing these great things. The Holy Spirit, this is what I'm talking about, the Holy Ghost, verse 12, shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. Look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, what did he say? Not what the Holy Spirit's telling him to say, but what his flesh is telling him to say. The Holy Spirit can tell you what to say, or your flesh is going to tell you what to say. And this young man is letting his flesh tell him what to say. Let me give a couple quick verses. I'm rushing myself a little bit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things. He will speak to your hearts. He will guide. He will direct us. This is a great thing we have as born-again believers. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance what I have said in you. We have the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't bring us to things contrary to the Word of God, but He helps us understand the Word of God and helps us understand the will of God and what the Lord wants in our life. Then we see this in 1 John. These things I've written to you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. This is what we're talking about. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things. And is truth, and is no lie. And even as hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. We can live in a world that's consumed with lies and say, no, that's wrong. Nope, that's wrong. Nope, that's wrong. Not because we're so smart, but the Holy Spirit inside of us is explaining and helping and teaching and helping us perceive things. Now, the problem is this. That cannot happen when we're living and being consumed with the things of this world. The Holy Spirit cannot minister in your life and in your heart the way He wants to when all we're about is the getting, 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 getting. One is contrary to the other. We cannot both walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. And by walking in the flesh, we're tuning out what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to our heart. Our covetousness, our consuming desire to possess, to have, to get, it deafens us to the Holy Spirit. So I'm telling you this morning, we need to be motivated and consumed by spiritual things. Believers cannot be consumed with God and consumed with things. It's not wrong to have the things. It's not wrong to enjoy the things. But it is wrong when we're consumed by those things. Sometimes the very things can be God's blessings, but sometimes those things can become an entrapment when we get consumed with them. So here is what it boils down to. We should never hold on to anything, never desire anything, never covet after things, so much so, or hold on to them so tightly that we're ever unwilling to sacrifice or to surrender those things for the cause of Christ. If the Lord came to you right now and came and tapped on your shoulder and said, hey, Sam, are you listening, Sam? That thing you have, that thing you really love, that thing that you, it's your pride and joy, that thing that you spent all those hours and money to get, I want you to surrender it. If your reaction is, what? No way! I can tell you what has your heart. The thing and not the Lord. We should be so in love with the Lord, the Lord comes and says, hey, I want you to give that up. We should say, fine. You're the important thing, not that thing. I like that thing. I enjoy that thing, but not as much as I love and enjoy you. That's what the Lord wants. The covetousness is when the things possess us and hold us. instead of the Lord himself. So he says, take heed, beware of covetousness.